fruitful. How about you? Amen. And for a long time, since the beginning of the year, of course, there's been a few breaks in between, but I've been talking to you on the series entitled Managing Life God's Way. This is actually part 18. If you'd like to hear any of the other parts, they're on our website. You can listen to them for nothing there and be blessed by them. But this is part 18. And what we've been dealing with lately is the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know that God has put His Holy Spirit on the inside of us? And one of the reasons why His Holy Spirit is on the inside of us is so that we might bear fruit and be really examples of His life outwardly as we let that fruit grow and come out of us. Is that not right? Amen? And so let's look here at Galatians chapter 5, and let's read this text once again, and then we're going to launch off into a few things today that I believe God has a plan for this message, as always, and He's got a plan to minister and to penetrate hearts, to bless hearts, and to minister in areas that people are dealing with and struggling with perhaps today. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, it reads this way, "But the fruit of the Spirit," again, remembering that fruit is in the singular form, which indicates that there is really one fruit, and that fruit, I'm convinced, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and all of these other things mentioned after love are attributes of that love. In fact, we can really see that without any doubt as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 8, where so many of these same things are mentioned as being characteristics of love as well. And so it says again, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Just mentioned it, but I'd like us to see it again as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Don't you love your Bible today? Thank you, all six of you. Praise God. That said amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, begin with verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 4, reads this way, "Love," now if you have a King James, it says charity. That's a little blind to us. It was meant to indicate and try to describe the giving aspect of this kind of love, the idea of charity. But love, agape or agape, is the literal word there. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Verse 7, "It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it'll vanish away." Now, as we look at some of these things, I want to talk to you this morning on this subject of love suffers long. We're going to talk about long suffering a little bit this morning. I know that sounds like an exciting subject, long suffering. But as we talk about long-suffering, I believe you will get excited, because God's empowered you and me to be long-suffering with people, and He's got an intent with that. He's got a reason for that, and we're going to see some of that reason in a couple of minutes as well. Now, having said all that, I want to remind you, in some cases remind you, in other cases sort of fortify some things for you. We may be turning to several scriptures in the little bit of time we have, but again, this is a Bible church. We've got to establish you in the Word. Could you go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you can't follow well and turn to all the scriptures, then just listen, and maybe you can write down the things on the bulletin. There's a place for notes if you'd like to, so you can look those things up later. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it reads this way. It says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." Note this next phrase. "And may your whole spirit," everybody say spirit. Then it says soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes, and again, you know, I try to always share with the idea that some may be here and never heard things before. We don't want to take anything for granted. Many times we know that in church realms and Christendom, if you will, people have the idea that spirit and soul are one and the same. And they'll use those terms, interchangeably and whatever. But we understand from this verse of Scripture that they are not the same. They cannot be the same, or they would not be delineated separately in this verse of Scripture. Or, for example, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, where it says the word of God is alive and powerful, Hebrews 4:12, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So again, the scripture divides those two parts of man. But man is a three-part being. We can see that. That's basic, but that is in essence what it is. Man is a three-part being: spirit, soul, and body. I'm convinced that the writer here, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, went from the inside out. Spirit being our innermost man, that part of us that contacts the spiritual realm. The spirit being that part of us as believers that has communion with God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then the soul is the mind, will, and emotions of man. We are to renew our soul. We're to let the word of God be engrafted in our soul, according to James chapter 1, about verses 22 and 23. Is everybody doing all right? And so then there's obviously the body, the spirit, soul, and body. Now notice now, it says that we are made up of that. Now with that in mind, I want you to go quickly to John's Gospel chapter 3. So the spirit context, the spiritual realm, for the believer, it's that spiritual realm of God. The soul has to do and communicates with the intellectual realm, the emotional realm, and things such as this. And then, of course, the body is in contact and has communion with the physical realm, obviously, all right? But we see here in John's Gospel, chapter 3, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. This entire chapter is jam-packed full of wonderful things. But you'll notice here in John's Gospel, chapter 3, are you there? It says this, and we won't start at the beginning, but let's start with verse 3. It says this: Jesus answered and said to him, that's to Nicodemus that day, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again. Everybody say born again. Now, you know, a lot of times people say, well, are you one of those born againers? Well, yeah, you know, you don't really, unless you're born again, you're not a Christian. Now, whether you use that phrase or not doesn't matter, but biblically, unless you're born again, you're not saved or a Christian. Isn't that right? Jesus said this. Jesus said it. All right, now this isn't some kind of denomination or affiliation of born-againers. This is what Jesus said. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that is natural birth. Natural birth, we won't elaborate right now, but he's saying, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, so being born again and being born of the Spirit are used synonymously in this context. Am I right or wrong? Yes. Thank you. See, so he says, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now notice here it is all together. And that which is born of the Spirit. So born again and born of the Spirit are used interchangeably and synonymously here. But notice what part of man is born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Not your soul, obviously not your body, but when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, there's a part of you that has changed instantly, and that is your spirit man. Is that not right? You are born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is not your mind, will, and emotions. That didn't change necessarily, but it's in the process of change as we get it renewed, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Isn't that right? All right? But yet the spirit of man, yours and my spirit, was now transformed. It was immediately changed. And there was a birthing that took place whereby the life of God now was imparted or imputed into our innermost being, our spirit man. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And so when we go back in mind to Galatians chapter 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit, fruit being that which comes forth or originates from the Spirit, it's capitalized in most of our translations, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 that he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. There's been a uniting of the born-again Spirit and the Holy Spirit of God. And so that which comes forth and proceeds from, whether it be your born of the Spirit Spirit or whether it be the Holy Spirit, those things or attributes are on the inside of you. Amen? Amen? So that includes what? First and foremost, that includes love, doesn't it? God's kind of love, not just any kind of love, God's kind of love. Amen? Amen? The love that God loves with is in your spirit man then. Is that not right? Now, you may not always act lovingly. You may not always talk lovingly. But that love of God is in your spirit man because your spirit has been born of the Spirit, right? And not only that, but because suffering long or long suffering is an attribute of that love, then you have the power and the strength to suffer long and to get through whatever you're getting through successfully because you've got the grace and the power of God in your spirit man because you're born of the Spirit. See, those that are born of the Spirit are empowered to live by the Spirit, and living by the Spirit includes the power to be long suffering through anything until victory comes. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm excited. Can you tell? I'm just a little excited. I'm sorry. You know, somebody could say, well, you know, I don't like that church. He's just too noisy. But, you know, on the other hand, they could leave and they say, well, you know, he's just too boring. I'd rather be too noisy than too boring. Amen. All right. Now, going on with some of this now. Let's look at this. Now, definitions of long-suffering. Come on, look at the big screen for a minute here. More attributes of love. Let's go on from there. Love suffers long, or is love long-suffering? What does that mean? Definitions are this. Number one, to be of a long spirit and not to lose heart. I want to encourage you today, don't lose heart. Don't lose your passion. Don't give up. Don't quit, no matter what you're going through. Don't quit. You've got the power. You've got a no-quit power on the inside of you then, don't you? Because your spirit's been born of the Spirit. That includes the love of God, which means long-suffering. You've got a no-quit power on the inside of you. Number two, to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and trouble. Number three, long-suffering means to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, which is probably where we're going to focus in a few minutes here. To bear patiently or to suffer long with people. Suffer long with people. I know none of you have ever had to suffer long with anybody else. I know that, you know, this is not a relevant message at all, is it? I think that it is. Number four, let's look at this one. To be slow to anger and to be mild. All right, so we see some of the definition. W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines long-suffering as this. It is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate nor promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and associated with mercy. We could sum it up by saying to be long-suffering is to be able to put up with other people, to forbear with other people, and to be able to, we're going to see, be more apt to minister to other people. God is long-suffering, isn't He?
Amen.
How many of you are glad that God's long-suffering? Amen. Anybody at all? Let's go, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter, the third chapter. Familiar to many of us, I'm sure, but let's just look at a couple of things here. We're going to look at another translation of this, but I want to give you, first of all, a little bit of what the background of the verses are that we're going to read. In fact, well, let's just look at a couple of these things, if you will. Notice what it says in verse 2 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. It says this, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? How many of you know Jesus is coming again?
Amen.
And do you know that it doesn't matter whether scoffers scoff at it or not, it doesn't change the fact that He's coming again. And the Bible predicted that as we got into the last days, apparently I could, you know, deduce from that, that scoffers will increase then. And so if scoffers are increasing, that should be a sign to us that we're in the last days, right? And you know, unfortunately, there's those that call themselves Christians sometimes that scoff and say, where is the promise of His coming? Then notice verse 4, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I shared this several months ago. I'll tell you, there is a voice out there sometimes that says, well, you know, everything's the same as it's always been. Nothing's really changed. You know, people are still the same. The wickedness in the world's always been here the way it is now. I bear to differ with you. You know, I'll tell you, things have gotten worse. And the Bible says in the last days, men shall wax worse. Isn't that right? All right, so things are not continued the same from the beginning of creation. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perditions of ungodly men. But beloved, Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What's it talking about? Don't think about where's the promise of His coming. It's been so long. To God, it's just been a couple of days. You understand what I'm saying to you? To Him, it's only been a couple of days since Jesus was here the first time. He's here, been here about 2,000 years ago. Isn't that right? And He says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So for God, it's only been a couple of days since He was here and redeemed us by His blood. And so for people to say in their limited puny minds, it's only been it's been a long time and things are the same. How many of you know we all have puny minds compared to God? Then that's a fallacy. Now going on with this, now notice now verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What promise? The promise of His coming. In the context, isn't that right? He's not slack concerning His promise. And of course, as we saw, and we have to read things in context, verse 4, He's talking about the promise of His coming. As some count slackness, verse 9 continuing, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what is that referring to? That's referring to the idea that God is giving everybody a chance to repent and come to Jesus Christ. They can scoff and say, where is the promise of His coming? But you know what? The very fact He has not come again yet is because of the long suffering and the kindness of Almighty God. Look at the way it's said in the Amplified Bible. It says it this way. The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what He promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But He is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, people have the idea sometimes and they wonder, well, why would God send anybody to hell? Do you know God doesn't send anybody to hell? He is long-suffering. He's not willing that anyone go to hell. He doesn't desire that anyone go to hell. Notice the next scripture, Message Bible on this. It says it this way. God isn't late with His promise as some measure lateness. He is restraining Himself on account of you. You know, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I want to let you know that He is restraining Himself on account of you. His love for you, His mercy for you, He's long-suffering for you. He's waiting for you to come to Him because of that awesome and indescribable love that He has for you and for every single person that has never met Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He is long-suffering toward us. Thank God. Amen. And so what's the purpose of His long-suffering? That He might bring salvation, that people might receive that salvation, that people might repent. In Romans 2 and verse 4, do I have it up there? I think I do. It says this, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What does repentance mean? It means to turn around. It means to make a change. It means to say, I'm done doing it my way. I'm going to go His way. And God's goodness ought to draw us to that. But a lot of people, they're not aware of how good God is. They're not aware of His goodness. They see God because of false teaching or whatever the case may be. They see God out to get them. Or if they believe there's a God, they believe that He's up there, you know, He's got white hair because He's old, you know, and He's ready to beat somebody on the head every time they do something wrong. But I beg to differ with you. No, He loves you, and He's just waiting for you to come to Him and say, I want to change. I want my life to be in God's hands. As they sang, our lives are in His hands. Amen. As we give Him our lives, they're in His hands. Amen. All right. Now going on with this, go to the next frame if you would. Long-suffering in the life of the believer. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to close this in just a couple of minutes. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 if you would. Matthew chapter 18. Let's just start reading here at verse 32, if you don't mind. Everybody doing all right? 32. We better start higher. I'm sorry. I'll talk fast. You know I can do it fast. Verse 21. Matthew 18:21, notice it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times.' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Did you get that? All right. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which, as I recall and understand, that is up into an astronomical amount of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience.'" The word there in the literal is the same word as long suffering. He says, "Master, be long suffering with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is only a couple of dollars or so, just a little bit of money. Owed him just a few dollars, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience, or be long-suffering with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So, this is heavy, are you ready? This is meaty. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Wow. Kind of sobering, isn't it? I mean, you know, you think about, obviously, the master is God. The master for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you know that he has forgiven you all your debts? He's forgiven you that debt of sin. All the things that you've done against him, against the word of God, he has forgiven you. If you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he's provided for every human being. Isn't that right? And how much more then should we be willing, if he was long-suffering with us and forgave us of all of our debt, how much more should we be long-suffering with our brothers and sisters as well as the world? Because to say that we will not suffer long with others is to say that we're bigger than God. God, who's perfect in every way, can be long-suffering and forgive us. Should we not, who have frailties and things that are imperfect in our lives, should we not be even as much as God, long-suffering and merciful toward our brothers and sisters, as well as unbelievers? To not be is to put ourselves higher than God. Really, wouldn't you say? Now, you know, it talks about forgiveness, and we could deal with forgiveness. But you know what? Just remember, forgiveness does not mean pardon in terms of, you know, acting as though it never happened. Forgiveness is saying, you know what? You did that, you did that, you did the other thing, but I choose to release you. I choose to release that offense. I choose to just love you in spite of it all. It's not saying, well, what you did is fine. It's saying what you did wasn't fine, but because of God's love, I forgive you. How many of you know God, when he forgave us, he didn't say what we did was fine. Did he? He didn't say, well, you know, what you did's okay. I'm just going to let it go. No, he didn't say what we did was fine. He recognized what we did was not fine. It was sin. But yet, out of his mercy and his grace, and again, long-suffering, he forgave us and received us because that's just the nature of God. Amen? And aren't you glad? Amen. I have many more scriptures. I'm going to give you one more, and we're going to be done. James chapter 5. Are you receiving something out of this today? God will, and we'll continue on next time. I don't know, but we're going to get into some other things, and I know that it's the direction of the Lord. I'm convinced of that. In James chapter 5, again, we could talk about long-suffering. We could talk about forgiving others and that being a part of long-suffering. I'm going to give you these things while you're turning to James chapter 5. It talks about in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It talks about being long-suffering and forbearing one another and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we're going to stay in unity, how many of you would agree with me there's power in unity for the church? Amen? And so in order to do that, we've got to tap into the long-suffering of God, and you and I have that long-suffering ability on the inside of us. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it tells us preachers to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. It says to rebuke, exhort, and to comfort with all long suffering. We preachers, we all need just a good dose and a little bit of reminder to be long suffering with people we preach to. Amen. It's what the Bible says. I'm just telling you the Bible. Amen. But James chapter 5 now, starting with verse 7, it says this. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, or be long-suffering, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Same Greek word. Be long-suffering. Don't lose heart. Be long-spirited. Be willing to not take revenge or retaliate on those that have ill-treated you. Be willing. Be patient, brethren. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble, verse 9, against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. That word patience, same Greek word, long-suffering. The prophets of old, examples of long-suffering. Then he mentions one specifically in verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Say that with me. The end determined by the Lord. Say it one more time. The end determined by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, he uses Job as an example of one who was long-suffering. Most of you have read the book of Job. If not, I encourage you to do so. Remember all the things he went through. He was long-suffering, but God had an end that he intended for Job. Is that not right? And that end that he intended for Job was out of his compassion and his kindness. And that end was Job ended up with more than he ever had before. Is that not right? Amen. If that were so of Job, that's so of you and I. And so, you know what? If we're long-suffering with people, notice there's the farmer waits and is patient for the fruit of the earth, the harvest. There's a harvest coming. And you may have people at work or in school or wherever you are, relatives perhaps, that you've had to suffer long with because now you're a believer and they're unbelievers. And so you've been suffered long. You've tried to be a witness. You've tried to be loving. You've tried to be everything Christ would have you be. But you've been suffering long with them. I believe God wants to encourage you today to do not lose heart. Do not faint. That God has an intention in the end, doesn't he? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'd like the worship team to come, if you would. And let's just worship God. I believe God has a couple of things in mind here as we wind this down this morning. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father God, we just give you thanks today. We thank you for everything that's been accomplished in this service, everything that's being accomplished in Children's Church. We thank you, Father God, for your loving kindness, for your long suffering toward us, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that you're just waiting. You're waiting, Father, for so many to come to you, that Christ has not returned yet in part because you're waiting still for one more. You're waiting for that one or those ones, Father God, those many children that have yet to receive you, Father God. Your long suffering, your goodness that leads people to repentance. Father God, we thank you for ministering to hearts even now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's have every head bowed. Everyone in an attitude of prayer to the Lord. And I just wonder if there may be one here today, maybe more. And you'd say, you know what, Pastor? I've never received forgiveness from the Lord. I've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And today I realize that He loves me with a love that's just unshakable. He loves you. He's waiting for you to make that right choice. He is long-suffering and loves you so much. The Bible says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means everybody's failed. Everybody's broken God's law. And the Bible says there's a punishment for breaking His law. And that punishment is an eternal hell and eventually the lake of fire. But the good news is Jesus Christ took that punishment upon Himself. As the God-man, man himself, a man alone could not bear the punishment of all humankind. But a man that was man and God, the God-man, God became flesh. He took upon all of humanity's sin and all of humanity's punishment so that if we put faith in what He did, we'd be forgiven and set free. And so if you would have enough guts today to say, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I want to receive Him and receive that forgiveness that He has for me. Would you have enough courage and enough guts just to lift your hand? Let me pray with you today. Anybody? Just have enough courage. Don't care about what anybody else says. It doesn't matter. All that matters is what does God think? What does God say? And I know one thing He says. He says He loves you and He's just waiting for you. Waiting for you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. He's got a plan for you. Anybody at all? If you lift your hand up high, I want to pray with you and help you know this Jesus that turned my life around over 30 years ago and has never been the same since. Anybody at all? All right. That